Praise the Lord, everybody. We're going to be back in Matthew chapter 6 again. And I want to make a few references back to Matthew 5, the beginning of the Beatitudes, and just make some references before we begin. Father, I just ask that you'd be with us, Lord, in a mighty way, Lord, that you take these simple things and just work them deep into our hearts. Lord God, that we might become more and more like Jesus. Amen. So, you know, remember we were talking about the Our Father the last couple of weeks and how, you know, we pray, you know, give us our daily bread and then forgive us our trespasses or forgive us our sins. And I just want to say that everything about our daily bread has to do with forgiveness. The forgiveness is daily bread, because when we think of our relationship with the Lord, when we think about communion with him and his broken body, his whole mission as the bread of life is to offer forgiveness for the world. And I think that's so important that when we look at the Our Father, that we understand it is more than just these, you know, things that line up, but that everything about Jesus being the bread of life, the word of God, has to do with the bread of forgiveness that we take in when we commune with him. And that's where we begin our active forgiving. It's through him, taking him in. So I think that that is really important. Another thing too, as we go, we're going to start with some of the parables up and coming in Matthew chapter 6. And they all, chapters 5, 6, and 7, are all under the canopy of the Beatitudes. Every chapter. So it's not just one section, the next section, and the next section. Everything that we learn from the beginning of the Beatitudes in chapter 5, all throughout the Sermon on the Mount, and then, you know, all these parables, the Lord's Prayer, all this has to do with coming under the canopy of the Beatitudes, that they are fleshed out in the parables we see, in the scriptures we see, and so on. So can you wait till the end of, okay, the Beatitudes are in the Gospel of Matthew, if you have a Bible, in chapter 5, and they are from chapter 5, verses 1 all the way through 11 in chapter 5, so you can read them on your own, and we can answer questions more a little bit at the end of class. But we're going to go to Matthew 6, verse 19 and 20. We talked a little bit about fasting, right, the week before. In verse 19, it says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." So in this parable of the moth and the thieves, we're going to see one, the moth, two, rust, three, thieves, okay? And they each have kind of distinct features. And they all point to this truth that on earth and in this world, a centered life around the world and this earth is utterly futile. It reaps nothing that is valuable, that we are to live with our eyes gazed towards heaven and having in mind the things that are eternal. And how many of you know that can be a struggle, being that we're a physical body, right? We have to live on earth. We have to do certain things. We have to conquer out laundry. We have to make dinner. We have to do all these practical things. But when we do these things, we do them unto the Lord. And so what that does is it creates a heart of gratitude, that even the most menial things that you can do can be to the glory of God. Not everything has to be a big poetic prayer or a big action on our part. It can be small things, right? And that lead up to people understanding and seeing the image of God, that we are God's message that people read when we live according to the Gospels, when we live according to the Beatitudes, and we live according to the Word of God. So basically, we read in verse 19, let's read it again. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. And then lastly, verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Okay, firstly, when we're talking about the moth in this scripture, especially in this day, is associated with a form of Eastern wealth during that time, okay? That was costly garments, often embroidered with gold and silver, and it was liable to be consumed by moths. When you think of it, I mean, I don't know how many of you guys have seen the Ten Commandments. Most likely all of you have, right? You see the difference between the Hebrews that were enslaved and those that were in Pharaoh's court, and how they dressed. I mean, they were beautiful garments. I mean, beautiful. And when you think, there were no sewing machines back then, right? So this must have taken hours and hours, hundreds, maybe thousands of hours to make one garment for a princess or for a king. So that was the outward expression of their wealth, and that they were somewhat above all the menial people, right, that were building for the Egyptian pharaoh and courts. So again, the moth is associated with the fact that those that were wealthy during that day had those kind of garments that were liable to be destroyed by the moth, right? Okay, let's look at, I'll just use it as a reference and read it, James 5:2, and it talks about to these particular people, your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. In other words, where you think you're displaying how great you are is really open to destruction by outward things. Okay. In there's also a reference in Job chapter 27, verse 16. Though he heaps up silver like dust and clothes like piles of clay, what he lays up, the righteous will wear, and the innocent will divide his silver. Again, the things of the earth are displayed as temporary, right? And not only is it temporary for those that the haves versus the have-nots, but the have-nots, the little people, so to speak, those that are outcast, minimized, looked down upon, are going to actually inherit what the wealthy have had, but in ways that are sustainable, eternal. They are going to inherit the silver and the gold, which speaks again of value, but eternal value. Let's look at Isaiah 51, verse 8. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. That just is explaining the point a little bit more. The second thing in Matthew chapter 6 is about rust, okay? First we have the moth, then we have rust. Rust can render anything worthless. It corrodes and eats into all perishable earthen treasures. So again, it's just this same simple point over and over again in this parable. First you have the moth, then you have the rust. We know what it's like when we get rust in our cars, the value goes down, right? We know it's temporary, it's not an eternal thing, but rust can render a lot of different things that seem to be of value worthless. Okay, so we have the moth and the rust, and they refer to the outward and the inward phases of destruction. Okay. Both gradually eat their way from the exterior to the interior. Starts out simple enough, right? If you don't take care of it, right, it's going to extend. But they both resemble and mark destruction. And that's what Jesus is saying in these words. Don't invest in things that are temporary, whether it's the things that you wear or whether it's the things that you own, you know, your stuff, right? Okay. And then the third is about the thieves that break in and steal. Now, when those that have or the haves have earthly accumulations, especially in that day, what they would do was they would bury their treasures, okay? And what would happen is the thieves would come, dig it up, and steal it. And so when we are not investing or we're hoarding, the enemy can come in and steal, right? We know that the enemy is a robber, a thief. He's out to destroy, kill, right? Obliterate, however you want to say it, whatever we have in our lives. However, we have a God who protects us from these things in such a way that when we are maybe overly concerned with what we're wearing or our bank account or our education or whatever it may be that is not first in line as the Lord should be, He has a way of bringing that to our attention, doesn't He? And it's really, it's sweet how God appeals to us, because we see clearly when the Holy Spirit reminds us, look, Janine, you don't need that. You don't need one more of those shirts or what? I don't need one more jacket. I don't, right? I don't need one more piece of jewelry. I don't need this, that, and the other thing, or whatever it could be. You don't need one more degree. You don't need one more toy, so to speak. You don't need that. And when the Lord shows you that, it's really sweet, because it what it does, it changes your frame of reference from the external to the eternal. And when we see the eternal, when we see the goodness of God, it pales anything else that you want to invest in. You know what I'm saying? So it's sweet when the Holy Spirit does that. Now, if you're really in a backslidden state, you might go to the woodshed, you know what I mean? And the Lord may correct you in a way to save your life. But that's different than when we're walking with the Lord and he's making us more and more like Jesus, because Jesus is the total example of one who invested in the eternal from the get-go, right? And did not allow himself to be distracted by what was external or what was of this world or what was of the earth. What did Jesus value the most besides his relationship with the Father? Was people. And when we invest in people, we get a eternal payoff. You know, we are reaping treasures in heaven. We are adding to our account. Now, that says a lot about doing good deeds, right? We're not to just to say the right thing. We are to do the right thing. And so God accumulates that for us. However, it doesn't mean you're going to get to heaven because of the good things you do. It always, always, always goes back to Jesus being our model. He is our everything, our all in all, our beginning and our end, everything. And the more we see that, the more our eyes and spirits are open to his life-giving spirit, the more we see the temporary is really rotted, decayed, worthless. Now, there's some things that you enjoy, but you know it's temporary. You're not putting all your faith into one accumulation of, I finally got my diamond ring, or I finally got my nice car, or I finally got a big old house, whatever. If we as believers keep that in mind, what you will do is you will use whatever God blesses you with to do what he did, and that is to serve people. Okay, pretty simple. So the moth and the rust both destroy perishable things, whereas the thieves seek the imperishable treasure. What does that mean to us? What is our imperishable treasure? These are questions you need to ask yourself. What you think is not touchable, what is valuable to you? Because at some point you will be tested in your heart. I'm not saying you're going to lose your house or you're going to, you know, bang up your car or anything like that. But what I'm saying is you will reach a point where if your heart is in it, your treasure is in it, God's going to challenge you on it, right? And he's going to bring you back to what is important and what is eternal. Let's look at, before I go, we'll go to Luke 12. But before we go there, I just want to comment a little bit about what I previously had said, in that the thief is our enemy, Satan. He will go after those things that are valuable, and those things are things of the spirit. He will go after your peace. He will go after your hope. He will go after your faith. He will go after all that is good that God says we are to live by, but he will try to destroy you first by implanting thoughts in your head and emotions in your heart. And then you find yourself choosing the wrong thing. So our souls, our mind, our will, and our emotions have to come under subjection of the Holy Spirit. And when it doesn't, we know we're on a little bit of shaky ground, right? And that we need to either increase our faith, learn how to resist the enemy so that he flees, learn how to do warfare, and stand in the spirit. Excuse me one sec. And we need to stand in Christ Jesus because he's given us every single thing we need for every situation, for every relationship, for every challenge. And oftentimes we find ourselves in those challenging situations and we think we can't, we just can't do it. I can't handle this one more time, or I can't go one more day, or whatever. You get to the end of yourself, and you know what? The first act of warfare is to turn to Jesus. The first act of warfare is to worship the Lord, to be grateful, to be thankful. And all of a sudden, you will find, you know how you're in a race and it says you get the bear? It means you can't go on anymore. If you are turning to Jesus in that situation or in that challenge, you will get your second wind, the wind of the Holy Spirit, to empower you. Oftentimes, we have to get to the end of our own strength, right? Because we deceive ourselves that we can do this in our own, on our own merit, when really we can't. The more we see ourselves as dependable, dependent on Christ, the better off we are. We're just not wired that way originally, not with, you know, the Adamic sin, you know what I mean? But once we are born again, we can draw from the strength of the Holy Spirit, come to the end of ourselves. And for those of you that heard Pastor Oz a couple of weeks ago when he talked about his own life, how he got to the end, and it was like God said, great, now I can begin working, you know? So one of the ways that you know that you're living in the Spirit and in that right place is you have the peace of God. It passes understanding. You don't even know, how am I even overcoming these hurdles? How am I even doing this? It's a wonder to yourself, almost. It's amazing to yourself that you can even do certain things, but that is the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's so, so precious. Okay, Luke 12:33. I think this is the right one. If it's not the right one, I will be mad at myself. Okay. All right. No, it is the right one. All right. Let's go to 32 first. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It is God's pleasure, his good pleasure, to give you the kingdom of God. Here and now. Now, it is not going to be the same as when we are in heaven eternally, but there is a part of the kingdom that is the here and the now, in the present, right? That we can draw from. It's God's good pleasure to have us live in that kind of kingdom where he rules over your situations and your circumstances, where he is the good, good father, where you know his pleasure rather than condemnation, fear, discouragement, depression, fill in the blank, right? 33, sell what you have and give alms, or give a gift of money or such, and provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens and does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. And what does that mean to have to provide yourself money bags which do not grow old? What does that even mean? Anybody have any ideas or input on that? Provide for yourself what God only alone can provide in the eternal. You keep a security of the eternal with you at all times, that whenever you have to do something, you pay out of that eternal account, okay? Out of that purse, which is eternal, whether it's a good word, whether it's a good action, whatever it may be, whatever situation comes up, you are able to draw from the bank of heaven, right? All the blessings of heaven to be able to meet the need of those that God puts in your path, whether it's a neighbor, whether it's a friend, family member, whatever. You always can find a good word when you carry the eternal worth with you. You can always find something to give encouragement, that is eternal. You can always find something good to give when you pray for somebody. That is what, to me, that's what that means. And I didn't investigate that. I'm just talking off the top of my head there. But it's saying that's where the thief can't take what you have, or the external can't destroy what you possess, which is the things that are eternal, right? The life of God that he breathes in us, we are continually giving out. When we see that Jesus as the bread, and we consume his life, the bread of forgiveness, of which he imparts to us, that we ourselves are empowered to impart to others. We are giving sustenance. We are giving life. We are giving hope. We are giving faith. We are giving joy. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I have a quote here from Martin Luther. What a man loves, whatever a man loves, I would say, that is their God. When you look at the world, what do they love? Position, power, wealth. That's their God. The world is totally in conflict with the kingdom of God, right? Where the world loves position, God loves humility. It's almost like everything that the world loves and adores, God says differently. I mean, years ago, we read this book called The Hole in the Gospel. And in this Bible, this guy that wrote the book, he took out and cut out every reference to the poor. And when he opened his Bible up after he did all this, it was full of holes. That's how much God is for the have-nots. That's amazing. And whatever we have is meant to be shared, right? And especially our relationship with the Lord. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, there are times when my heart and my treasure are not in the eternal. They are not in the Lord. They are in accumulating something, or they are in a conflict that I'm unwilling to give, or they're in, you know, fill in the blank. I just want to watch this show. I don't want to pray, or I want to get online, or whatever it may be. We talked about this last week, right? But there are times when I need that adjustment. And, you know, I say this often, but I think the fact that we take communion every week, we have an opportunity to get right with the Lord over even the most subtle things that are maybe causing God, you know, some displeasure, right? And I just love that we have new mercies every morning. Every morning we wake up with the potential of having a wonderful life in spite of the stuff that we deal with, you know, the challenges we deal with, because the joy of the Lord is our strength, and we can stay strong when we are rejoicing in the Lord, right? Okay. So in Luke 12:35, wait, where am I? No, that's not where I want to go. Okay, never mind that. But I do want to say that instead of putting our treasures in the things of the earth, that we are to be dressed. Remember, we talked about that, being clothed with love last week and being redressed. It's about being ready for service, keeping our lamps burning, you know, our light shining, it's having that state of being that is waiting on the Lord to show up, the Lord's return ultimately, but even daily, where, you know, when the Lord shows up to you during the day, you know, in those moments, and you can miss it if you are not ready, if you're not prepared, right? And so we want to stay alert in the spirit. We want to stay open to whatever God is going to do day to day, to speak to us, to prepare us, to have us do things. You know, we were talking with Darlene a little while ago, and she was just saying, you know, the Lord led her to a certain thing, and she was prepared for what came up. You know what I mean? And so the Lord does prepare us, and we prepare ourselves as well. You know, my famous go back to, you know, he prepares for himself a bride, but the bride herself makes herself ready. So we cooperate with the Spirit of God, and we are prepared for whatever comes our way. Amen to that. So we are to clothe ourselves. We are to put on love. Let's look at that scripture one more time in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. All right. Remember, we talked about clothing ourselves. Therefore, as the elect of God, you've been chosen by God from the before the foundation of the world. It's incredible. Holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. When you love, you are in God's eyes seen as perfect, because you really are clothed with the love of Christ, the blood of Christ, right? Which is perfection. He is our perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. That's a great exhortation. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. Good, good, good words. All right. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Okay, 6 verses 18 and 19. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Amen. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give and willing to share, storing up for yourselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So we lay up our treasures, and when we lay up our treasures that are eternal, it is a foundation, it says here in the scripture, for the time to come. We know that in the future, all that we say and do will be tried, right? tried by fire, and everything that's wood, hay, or stubble, or worthless, is going to be done away with. And that which remains are these things, these treasures that we invest in this life, to the people that God brings our way, and how we give God glory by how we live our lives. That this is a good foundation, the scripture says, and that it is for the coming days. So whatever it's kind of a scary thought when you think about it, you know, that whatever we say or not say or do or not do is going to be evaluated. It doesn't mean you're losing your salvation. It just means that you will have things that remain that were eternal, that you lived in your life, and things that were worthless, right? Because what's not going to go to heaven is the worthless, right? Every good and perfect thing is going to be in the eternal. Everything. No tears, no sadness, no illness. Wow. I mean, what a promise that is, you know? And that we will always, forever learn about God in eternity, that he is fathomless, that for all eternity, we're not going to be bored in heaven. We're not going to be in a mansion like, you know, a nice big house like people say in the scriptures. To me, it's a dwelling place where every aspect and every room is filled with the glory of God. You know, it's not, oh, I'm getting a mansion, you're getting yours. Yours is going to be little, mine will be big. You know, it's not going to be like that, right? It's not going to be like that. In fact, I think we will be very surprised at the people that we see when we get into eternity. It might be the janitor who prayed it behind the scenes and no one ever heard him outside of that little room. It might be old grandma who prayed for her family. I mean, we're going to be surprised. We're going to see the thief on the cross. Wow, how'd you make it? You know what I'm saying? We're going to be surprised. You know, I'm just glad that we are promised eternity and that we're not going to be bored in heaven. We're going to be living more. We're going to be more alive than we are here now. That's amazing. It's amazing. In Revelation, it says, you know, blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. After Jesus came, you know, heaven was opened up and we had access to the Father, right, through Christ. But it also says, yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their good works, their deeds will follow them. Our good works, our deeds are going to follow us into heaven. And it says in 1 Timothy 6, again, I'll read it, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life, truly, truly life. James 2, verse 5, and then I'm going to get ready to wrap things up. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom that he promised to those who love him? Again, when we go back to the Beatitudes, what is the first Beatitude? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean impoverished financially, although it does mean destitute in that way, but it's also those that are hungry and thirsty for God and that live for him. Let's just go there real super quick to Matthew 5, and we'll look these over one more time keeping in mind that chapters 5, 6, and 7 are all a part of this, chapter 5. And these are Jesus's words. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See, when you're poor in spirit, you know what's valuable, right? You know what you need, but you know what's valuable. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So contrary to the world's ways. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, yea, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. 11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So we are to be salt and keep our influence. We are to be light and let nothing get in the way of our relationship with the Lord and shining his light. And we will close with Ephesians 3. All right, let's back up. Let's look at verse 13. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Now, this is Paul speaking, right? But also, you can remember Christ speaking these words when he was dealing with the disciples. And when he was doing the Sermon on the Mount, when he, you know, foretold their upcoming persecution, we know they were martyred for their faith. And we know that in this day and age, on other parts of the world, people are martyred for their faith, right? For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would, and this is our prayer, he would grant you all, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all of the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him, Jesus, be glory in the church, yes, by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. So, yes, Lord, Father, we ask, Lord, that you would show us, Lord, how to behave, how to think, how to feel, Lord, about the things that are eternal, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen.